to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five. And the homeschooling movement was so centered around the creation movement of the 1960s and 1970s. My father took us out of the public schools and began to homeschool us with a little help from mom back in the 1960s and 1970s, largely because of evolution being taught in public schools. And of course, my dad was also concerned about the breakdown of the teen-parent relationship. That was obvious around that period of time. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy in studio right now. And Bill, I think evolution is one of the basic undermining of a biblical worldview and a biblical perspective in the public schools. And it did immeasurable damage to the faith of this generation. To teach a child or to assume in every single class that there is no God and that we live in a causeless universe in which there is nothing but chance. It's materialistic. It's anti-supernaturalistic. It is a naturalistic worldview. That is assumed because evolution is assumed. Do you think evolution has become increasingly an assumption in the academy?
Oh, yes. And there's no challenge to it because the evolutionists have made sure they control the pulpit. They control the platform, and they're not going to allow any dissent to be heard from that platform. So there's no public debate about the idea. There's no, hey, let's examine the opposition. So students are spoon-fed. Mm-hmm. The culture is spoon-fed through the media, through movies. And so it's a given. It's an assumption. It's an underlying assumption that most people have is that evolution is true. But despite that, you know, when you go out and do surveys, people still believe that there's a creator God.
Yeah. Something like 40-45% of Americans still believe that they are not a bunch of cosmic dust floating around the universe of pure chance. They just don't believe that. They believe that there is a God. Now they believe that God is nice.
Right.
God is really nice,
and he
wouldn't condemn
God.
Them for anything they ever did. So I think that's generally the perspective. You know, they think they're good enough for heaven. I think that's where most people are today. But evolution is an assumption, especially in the schools, especially universities, and Fox News and CNN. I don't think there's a news organization outside of maybe WorldNet Daily that doesn't present an evolutionary perspective.
Yeah.
The secularist today, whether it be media or education, assumes evolution. And almost every seminary, I'm sure there are exceptions to it, but it's hard to find a seminary that would hold to a 6-24-hour-day perspective on origins. Now, some small ones out there, I'm talking big ones.
Right.
Of all the big ones, is there a seminary that holds to a basic 6-24-hour-day creation? And I'm not sure there are that many. I got a letter in from Heather, one of our listeners, and she asked about this new discovery in a cave in the Philippines, the discovery of Homo luzonensis. And she says, you guys need to interact on this. And apparently the scientists have found what CNN and other news agencies call a new branch of the human family tree. Now, the minute you say that, you know, they're seeing that humans evolved out of a sequence of animals, of apes, over a series of 300,000 generations over a period of 3 to 15 million years. So that's what the evolutionists are teaching, and that's what is assumed by the secularist who wants nothing to do with a God who would hold him morally responsible, especially Fox News, especially CNN. So this is what the story is. At least 50,000 years ago, an extinct human species lived on what is now the island of Luzon. Researchers reported on Wednesday. It's possible that Homo luzonensis is, as they're calling the species, stood less than 3 feet tall. It's possible, et cetera, et cetera. And so please understand, friends, the fossils they have found between 2007 and 2013 are just 1 foot bone, 2 toe bones, 2 finger bones, 7 teeth and a broken femur, like a piece of a femur.
So what is so important? What's important about what is not found, but what is missing?
That's right. That's right. In God's providence, they didn't find any bone that would distinguish these guys from an ape. or distinguish them from a human. In God's providence, you know, I'm sure God is laughing. He that is in the heavens shall laugh. But again, it's got to be frustrating to be an evolutionist. This continual life of frustration, which you never get the transitional fossil that you wanted. They didn't quite get the transitional bone. You know, they became that close. They got the knuckle. They got the toe bone. But they didn't get the skull, the pelvis, all of that missing.
Yeah, it's always the proverbial missing link.
Yeah.
It's still missing. And what distinguishes when they find bones, how do they determine if it's chimp, ape, or human? Well, it has to do with the skull and particularly with the knee joint. And what is usually missing, is in this case, are both of those, skull and knee joint. Now, why the knee joint? Because the knee joint determines the angle of the lower leg to the upper leg, which is very distinct among chimps, apes, and humans.
And why? Because God created humans to walk uprightly.
Yep.
God created humans to have dominion over the creatures. God commanded that we have dominion over the creatures. And he created man that he would be in an honorable position, a position in which he was walking in a state of honor, because God created us in a position above the apes that we wouldn't crawl on the ground as the apes do. Now, the evolutionists say, there's got to be a transitional fossil. Again, they failed to find it in this case. By the way, the New York Times also admitted, without other parts of the skeleton, such as skull, hands, or feet, they can't be sure whether the newly discovered fossils actually belong to Homo florensis or instead to some other ancient relative of humans. We have to be careful, said Gert Vandenberg, a paleontologist at the University of Wollongong in Australia and a co-author of the new study. He says, until we find those elements, we cannot really say much more about it. So, which means the headlines don't really make any sense because, guys, this ain't no homo. This ain't no human.
No.
This is an ape. This is an ape. The thing's only 3 feet tall, and the finger and the toe bones bear no resemblance to human fingers and toes, but resemble the highly curved fingers and toes of Australopithecus, the famous Lucy ape. Who's an extinct species of ape at this point, but still, an ape. Why? Because she walks like an ape. She doesn't talk like an ape because we ain't hear her. But she walks like an ape, and she's got fingers and toes like an ape. We'll be back with more in just a moment from the Generations Podcast. Hello, folks. I've attended the Christian Home Educators Father-Son Retreat in Colorado with my son, Daniel, for 12 years now. And it's been a big part of our lives. I love spending time with my son. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together. What better time to spend than time in the Word, time in the mountains, time with a couple hundred other godly men from around the country? Is it time to turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships for you? Are you thinking you might need to fill up your tank with biblical vision, encouragement in the battle, and the enjoyment of relationships? Well, if that's the case with you, come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 29th through September 1st. The price is only $219 for dads and $129 for sons, and that includes all meals and board for a limited time only, folks. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure in the mountains, including rifle shooting, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball courts, and world-class recreation centers, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. So for more information, check it out at ColoradoFatherSon.com. We are back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson interacting with this article on the evolution of man. The assumption, of course, is that man evolved out of the apes or some ape-like creature over a period of 300,000 generations, 3 to 13 million years. And you're supposed to believe this, even though there are no transitional forms to speak of, just a bunch of imaginative drawings on the part of evolutionists. You know, Bill, this assumption that things could happen, that you can develop a human out of 300,000 tries by random chance, is just unthinkable. It just, I think anybody with just a modicum of rationalism in their mind, thinking rationally, I think just a modicum of rational thought, there's no way. Bill, I gave you 300,000 tries to create something as complex as the human brain and the human over a period of 300,000 times in some laboratory, and I don't allow you to add any genetic coding whatsoever beyond what you find in the DNA of an ape. 300,000 tries.
But
over
but,
a period of, say, I'll give you 50 years. I'll give you 50 years. You can do 300,000 tries.
But
you're not even
going
to get close to it, Bill. You're not even going to get close. That's obvious. It's mathematically impossible, and we all know that.
But what you're saying is that I use all the intelligence at my fingertips and all of the resources at my fingertips.
I'm giving you the advantage of having your own mind to create
this
in the laboratory.
Not by chance
this
happens.
We're not going to do it by chance. We're going to do it by rational, intelligent actions in a laboratory over a period of 100 years. Ain't going
to
happen. We all know that.
To prove that something happened by chance.
So ridiculous.
It's
beyond
is.
Ridiculous. I think anybody with a modicum of rationality in their minds are going to say that's just utterly impossible that anything could happen. Over 300,000 iterations. No way, no way, no way.
And yet, they've repeated this same lie over and over and over and over to the point where it is assumed to be true. You take a look at what they find, and they're pieces, fragments of bones, but then they reconstruct out of this an entire person that doesn't look like a person, but looks like a transitional form between lower life forms and man, between what are the considered to be this common ancestor between apes and humans, of apes and humans. And you go, wait a minute, what did they find? They found bones, and yet what they're showing as proof and evidence in museums around the world is nothing more than artwork. Now, Kevin, here's a question for you, okay? Why do we have to waste our time on this? Why are we continuing to pursue talking about something that is so obviously fake? It's because it is assumed in the culture, because we've heard a lot about fake news in the political arena. This is the most fake of all fake news, is evolution.
And why are they doing it, Bill? You know why they're doing it.
Yeah, because evolution does one thing very well. It's not good science. It's not good philosophy of science. But evolution does one thing very well. It gets rid of the need for God.
It gets rid of the moral obligation to God, and nobody wants that, because the aching conscience of man realizing he's hell-bound, realizing that he is at enmity against the true and living God, he has to come up with a reason for God's non-existence. He has to come up with that. And he's psychologically bound to this,
and
so he continues on with it.
Yeah, Christians have abandoned this arena. They've given this up to the secularists. They've given this up to the evolutionists. Thankfully, there are organizations out there who have refused to give up any ground. And in fact, you have just recently written a book on this, have you not? I mean, it 67,000, 66,000 words in 6 weeks? Is that what you said?
Bill, I have to.
I think your fingers look like the finger bones of this creature that they found.
Only because arthritis is setting in.
I can't imagine.
I have typed my fingers off over the last 6 weeks. Bill, I have been so excited. This is the funnest book I've ever written. This has been wonderful. I've so enjoyed writing this sixth grade science book called God Made Animals. Wow. And you want to know why I did it?
Well,
I
know what you did for the glory of God.
I know.
Yeah.
But I also did it for myself. Bill, I have to confess something to you. When I took biology in my homeschool high school, and when I took biology, or was it physiology, in my mechanical engineering degree at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo, I hated it. Bill, I hated it. I hated every day of it. I hated every page of it. I hated the exams. I didn't like it.
Is it because you weren't wired that way?
No, it was boring, Bill. It was boring. Most science is presented in the most boring manner, in which the facts, Bill.
Now, wait. When you say facts, every fact needs to be interpreted in light of theory. There's no such thing as just a raw fact.
Bill,
generally, bring a worldview to it.
Generally, high school curriculum, even that written by many Christian organizations, tend to be these isolated facts that are not constantly and regularly brought back to the Creator. That is, that we have a Creator who created a meaningful, beautiful creative world. He intended every part of that creation, and we need to acknowledge the genius, the creativity of the Creator on every page, in every paragraph.
Yeah.
And Bill, that's what I've done. And it's been a great experience for me. We have presented a purpose for the science book. And I think every page of every science book ever written by this organization must and will present the purpose and the meaning of every aspect of science. And if we lose a sense of the purpose of it, which is to what? To know God, to get to know His creativity, His wisdom, His goodness, His mercy, His power, to get to know and to glorify the true and living God, and to take dominion over His creation.
So, when will this book be available?
Well, you can buy it now online, and we'll ship it on August 1st is the idea, because we got a little ways to go. There are a lot of interesting elements to it, but Christians believe that God is the cause of everything in the universe. When you see a beautiful sunset, when you see the litter of eight little puppies, you know, you begin to see God's hands. You got to see His fingerprints on every aspect of His creation. The unbelieving scientist does not believe that a personal God made the world. He thinks it's just an accident, Bill. He studies the world like an ant walking across the Mona Lisa.
Yeah.
What does the ant say about the Mona Lisa? He says, where's the...
doesn't say anything. You can't talk.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. But you're right. Francis Schaeffer said we see the world in bits and pieces. We don't have a comprehensive world view when it comes to things. So we relegate our faith to something inside the four walls of the church when we understand that worship for the Christian is everything we do. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. For the Christian, worship is everything he does. We can worship God, and we do worship God when we do science, when we study history, when we think through economics. And so one of the reasons you're writing this book is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and to praise and worship the Creator who is sovereign over everything. We need to stop compartmentalizing our lives and living in different boxes. You know, we walk out of the box of the church, we walk back into the box of our home, we walk into the box of the television set, we walk into the box of work, and we walk into the box of our laptop. We need to see that we need to stop crawling across the Mona Lisa like an ant. We need to get up and get a 10,000-foot view of the world.
Bill, I'm surveying a chapter in my new book, God Made Animals, and this single chapter, I'm counting 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 32 verses in one chapter, a recognition of God's genius, His praise, His worship, 14, 16, 18 times in a single chapter. At the end of this chapter, as we do with every one of our chapters, you sing a hymn, you pray. Here's the example here. Thank the Lord for overcoming the painful sting of the serpent, the pain of sin and death. Pray for faith to battle the spiritual enemies. Praise God for the original perfection of His creation. Praise Him for the power of the python. Praise Him for the longevity of the tortoise. Another indication of His mercy upon the animal world. Acknowledge the fearsomeness of His judgment, the worldwide flood that killed so many animals. Praise Him for His plan to make all things new in the new heavens and new earth. That's just one example of a prayer that comes after, I think it's chapter 14. And then you sing, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our science is going to be filled with worship. Our science is going to be filled with awe and wonder. And we're going to be impressed by God's creation. We also have recommended videos at the end of almost every chapter in which they will click a link and it will go directly towards a video that will help them to see firsthand the amazing creation of God. And friends, I'm 55 years old and I'm enjoying sixth grade science. I'm riveted to sixth grade science. And Bill, I think I'm going back to sixth grade. I think I am. I think I'm starting back in sixth grade now because it's time to come to know God's creation and to see there's two major purposes, two end goals in every chapter, and that is to praise God and to take dominion. And so, Bill, what we do in these chapters is we don't just do laboratories. We don't just answer boring questions about certain facts. We apply the facts to real life. They learn all about the mosquito and the transmission of malaria and how it's transmitted by the mosquito and the killing of 300,000 people every year around the world. But they also have to go outside and check out all the puddles in which the mosquito larva would develop. They fill in the puddles. They turn over the wheelbarrows. They do dominion work. Each chapter involves dominion work. They study the housefly, yes, and all the diseases. I think it's 27 diseases the housefly brings into the home. But at the same time, they take dominion of the housefly by going outside and taking care of the feces 100-foot radius around the home or the school, and also the organic matter, the grass clippings and such. They'll put those in the garbage can. They'll take care of their property. They will do what they can to take dominion over the fly, the mosquito. We do this for the chapter on birds, the chapter on reptiles, the chapter on amphibians, the chapter on mammals, the chapter on insects. Bill, finally, there's a reason to do science.
You know, I think it was Isaac Newton who's considered to be the greatest scientist of all time. There's no scientist of his caliber living today. But as he wrote, or maybe it was another scientist, I can't recall who it was, but as he did his experiments, he would break out into praise to God as he recorded his experiments. And Isaac Newton, I do know, was better known as a theologian in his day than a great scientist. He wrote over 1 million words of commentary on Scripture. Not that you and I would agree necessarily with his theology, but he understood that there was a creator. All great advances in science had been made by men and women who understand that there is order in the universe, and if there's order in the universe, there's an order giver, and that he has put us here for a purpose, and that is to have dominion, that we are to praise God. Everything praises God, and that we are called to have dominion. And so I hope people will pick up your book and put it into practice.
Bill, we have a responsibility to restore science. Yes, I think evolutionary science, naturalistic science, just the cramming of facts into people's minds in which there are no hymns, there are no Bible verses, there is no praise on every page, perhaps even every paragraph of the biology textbook. This, my friends, has been devastating to the whole field of science in the 20th and 21st centuries. It's time now for a radical reformation in the area of teaching science. And that's what we are doing as part of the Christian discipleship curriculum. Check out our new book, God Made Animals, on our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. And it doesn't matter if you're 6th grade. It doesn't matter if you're 14 or 45 or 55 or 65 or 75. You're going to love this book, God Made Animals. Especially if you have found science to be a little boring around the edges. Grab a copy of God Made Animals at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.